This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to everyone joining us across the internet, whether you're catching this live or whether you're catching this after the recording is up on YouTube, on Facebook, and in our beloved Zoom community. Jazakallah khair, everyone, for being ready and raring to go. I know it's an exciting day because of the guest and because of the topic as well, but inshallah, we'll be, of course, going through our regular Ramadan 360 programming. So inshallah, you'll be having Sheikh Omar's talk, followed by Usada Taymiya Zubair's reflection. Get your wrists loosened up. Make sure you have some great notes that you're ready to share, inshallah, here in the chat and on Telegram. And we can't wait to jump into the session itself. I hope that you guys have had a smooth start to your first half of Ramadan. We're officially well now. We're jumping right into the second half with day number 16. For some of you, mashallah, it's entered day number 17. Alhamdulillah. So may Allah reward and accept from you all. Please continue to keep al-Maghrib in your du'as. Make sure that you're supporting us as much as you can through almaghrib.org/donate, and make sure you're supporting all the great work of the partners that make Ramadan 360 possible, along with us, which are, of course, in the US, HHRD, Helping Hands for Relief and Development. Their link is in the bio. In Canada, it's Islamic Relief Canada. And in the UK, it's Forgotten Woman. And once again, everything is linked in the bio on socials. And you guys hopefully here are now quite familiar with those links here in Zoom. Please continue to be consistent in your support whenever you're reminded, whenever you have an option or opportunity, especially on a blessed Jummah. And as I was saying before we went live here on Zoom, is that I pray that this experience of this community has motivated you to do a lot more ibadah and to take your ibadah into a greater level, alhamdulillah. I think for myself, it definitely has. And I think the motivation and every time, every day when we're reciting and reflecting on some of the verses that we had covered in Ramadan 360, it's just a very beautiful, alhamdulillah, experience. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Salim. So lovely to have you here and on camera. And to all of you, alhamdulillah, who are joining us on Zoom and Facebook. So I don't want to take too much time. I want us to make sure that we do get started and that you guys get a chance to benefit from all the gems that Sheikh Omar is going to share, inshallah. Of course, for those who are not familiar, Sheikh Omar is a longstanding instructor with Al-Maghrib Institute. He teaches a lot of on-site classes, mostly ilm nights, basically great community events. The most recent one he toured with was Unbroken, the story of Ayyub al-Islam. It was an intense emotional experience for those who've not had a chance to attend it in person. It's also available on Faith Essentials, where he educates and he teaches several other classes, alhamdulillah, for Al-Maghrib on purification of the heart and so many other beautiful topics. And mashallah, a lot of you are familiar with him with Al-Maghrib Online, where he teaches a number of courses behind the scenes, faith or fake. There's so many, mashallah, I think 4 or 5 courses that he teaches with us at Al-Maghrib Online. And he's working on an exciting project that we can't share about yet, inshallah. But mashallah, may Allah put barakah in his efforts and his work. There's so much good and so much khair that comes from his efforts. And shout out to everyone who's been getting ready and who's been preparing with us, alhamdulillah, in the chat. Without further ado, I do want to jump, inshallah, into Sheikh Omar's talk. So let me know, inshallah, if the sound is clear and everything is good to go, inshallah, and we will get started. Bismillah. If you have, we won't have time for questions at the end, but if you do have questions or reflections or things like that, we can please save them for the Quran reflect session with Usada Taymiya. And bismillah, before we jump in, I do want to say and thank, of course, or shout out, sorry, that Al-Maghrib, alhamdulillah, has been around since 2002. Our goal has always been to make the knowledge easy and accessible through on-site and online programs. Sheikh Omar has been a big part of that vision, and jazakallah khair for his kind words and his efforts, and for you guys for joining us for another day of Ramadan 360. And with that, bismillah. Give me 1 second.
Sure. Yeah, get started. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh once again, everyone. And Ramadan Mubarak to you all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, bless the entire Al-Maghrib community. And inshallah ta'ala, as I get started, I'd be remiss to not mention a reminder to please make dua for our beloved Shaykh Muhammad Sharif, rahimahullah ta'ala, and his family, and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to uplift them and all of those that are going through the hardship of losing someone beloved to them right now. I also want to remind everyone on that note, subhanAllah, so some of you keep up with Quran 30 for 30, which I know airs pretty soon after this, bidhnai ta'ala. Juz 12, Sheikh Bilal Asad, where he talked about Surah Yusuf and the death of his son. Uh, rahimahullah ta'ala, as well as his brother rahimahullah, in a tragic accident. These are the types of things that really forge another connection with the Quran that otherwise, subhanAllah, you really cannot appreciate. And sometimes it's not your own experience. Sometimes it's watching someone else have a deep connection with a particular part of the Quran because of something that's happened with them. And I want to start with that, with the ayah that I'm actually talking about. You know, these ayat that are clearly speaking to the prophets, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, may Allah send his peace and blessings upon them all, and then our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam specifically, are clearly speaking to them at a particular time in their lives and in a way that was immediately felt in terms of its realness. So it wasn't just the revelation that was coming down to them, but it was also the realness of the experience. That it's one thing to read about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you victory when you're still in the trenches than it is to read about it after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this ummah victory. Right, but that's where true tawakkud comes in. That's where true trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in. It's one thing to read about Yusuf alayhi salam's trust in Allah after he's on the throne, but it's another thing when Yusuf alayhi salam is in the well. It's one thing to read about Yaqub alayhi salam's sabr and jameel, his beautiful patience, after he is reunited with his son. But his beautiful patience in the midst of the most devastating separation of his life, that's where it is beautiful while it is tragic. And so what makes it beautiful is its deep connection to the Quran, to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is receiving it directly and the one who is reading it afterwards, yet still in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through dua, through the recitation of those words, and then through dua. So sometimes connecting to the immediacy of that experience really does allow you to have a greater connection to those verses. And if you yourself don't have an experience that resonates with it, then learn from someone who does. And that's why I bring up Sheikh Bilal and Surah Yusuf, for example. Learn from someone who has had a particular experience that connects to it. And maybe that will make it even more immediate and more real to you. Now, subhanAllah, this verse is one that I'll mention just from a personal level. I found so much sweetness in this verse. This verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, so much sweetness in it and so much reassurance in this verse. Ya ayyuhar rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik wa in lam taf'al fama ballaghta risalatahu wallahu ya'simuka minan nas innallaha la yahdi al-qawm al-kafirin. O Messenger of Allah, so this is verse 67, O Messenger of Allah, convey everything that has been revealed to you from your Lord. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Everything, the entire package, make sure that you convey it. And if you don't do so, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ, then you have not actually fulfilled your mission, your message. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ, and Allah will certainly protect you from the people. SubhanAllah, there's so much wisdom in this, so many times that I can personally reflect on this to say that my da'wah was a source of protection, that doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on surface level looked like it would actually be a source of harm actually ended up being a source of benefit. And this could be the smallest experience. This could be, you know, praying in an airport. I actually had a recent experience, subhanAllah, where I was praying in an airport. And I know that this is probably more difficult for sisters than brothers at times. And, you know, at the end of the day, I mean, I'm in the airport half of my life. So I'm praying in the airport. And this gate agent is coming around me. And I'm thinking to myself, this gate agent, this experience just happened like less than 2 months ago, by the way. This gate agent is going to call, you know, security. And I'm going to have to go through that whole mess because I don't usually even make it a point to look for the chapel. I just pray next to an empty gate. And next thing I know, subhanAllah, just like a commercial, the gate agent actually starts praying jama'ah with me. I'm thinking to myself, subhanAllah, like in my mind, when I felt sort of the commotion and like movement around and clearly some shifting on the desk, I'm thinking to myself, okay, bismillah, I will maintain my, you know, I'm just going to maintain my salah. I'm going to keep going with this. Next thing I know, this person is praying jama'ah with me. Something as simple as that. When you give da'wah, when you speak up about your deen in certain contexts and you think that maybe it's going to cause you some sort of harm, but it actually doesn't cause you any harm. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a great gift out of it, and you say, wow, you know, subhanAllah, I had nothing to be afraid of. That could be in a career context, that could be in a social context, but just that idea. Now, I want to offer a little bit of a disclaimer here. We have the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was thrown into a fire because of his da'wah, right? We have the stories of prophets that were killed because of their da'wah. However, what you have to understand with those types of situations and how it connects to this particular ayah, and we'll talk about some of the context that is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected their mission, He protected their message, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected their rank. So you have to actually think about this in terms of what the immediate intention is, as well as what the result was afterwards. So after Ibrahim alayhi salam was thrown into that fire, Allah azza wa jalla did, of course, protect him from the people, from their plot. But the humiliation was there, the hardship, the difficulty was there on the path of da'wah, and it took some time. But at the end of the day, Allah azza wa jalla gave Ibrahim alayhi salam far more than that small group of people that he was calling to in Canaan. So that's one sort of the end of the story, right? Is just as significant to the beginning of the story as the beginning itself. And of course, in terms of the individual paths of these prophets, every single prophet of Allah has their isma in some way, their protection from the people in some way, at the very least, and that their message persists. And even if that's just through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their rank is preserved. So this doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to experience something along the way, but you'll often find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a direct result of you sticking to your principles, sticking to your da'wah, Allah azza wa jalla will open doors for you that you did not even know existed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from harm that you felt was inevitable. It happens in many different points in our lives if we are actually paying attention. This is similar to the ayah the ulama mentioned, similar to the ayah of وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whoever fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make a way out for them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them from places that they never expected. Now, this example might, inshallah ta'ala, help you understand this ayah a little bit more. If you think about a person who gives up a sin, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, Allah makes a way out for them. Does that mean that if I have a haram business and I give up my haram money, that I'm immediately going to have, you know, a significant bump in my halal income, and I'm not going to feel the pinch of that sacrifice? Not necessarily. Sometimes that is actually the case, but not necessarily, right? It's not that, all right, I give up my, if I own a store, a convenience store that sells this much alcohol, and it accounts for this percentage of my sales, and I stop selling alcohol, that I'm immediately going to find that the gas itself or whatever else I'm selling is going to make up for that. That doesn't always happen, right? But Allah will make a way out for you. Allah promises you that. He doesn't tell you where that way out is going to be, or how that way out is going to be, or when that way out is going to happen. But at the same time, He tells you that it will happen. And يَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ, Allah will provide for them in ways that they did not even calculate. So it might be in a different part of your life that that risk comes, that sustenance actually comes. And that sustenance is not always just wealth. All right, now let's go back to the ayah that we're talking about in Surah Al-Ma'idah. You might take a principled stand or give da'wah in a situation or manifest your Islam in a public setting in a way that immediately in that particular circumstance is going to have some sort of a detrimental effect. But you're not seeing all the other qadr in the background of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is opening up for you as a result of that. So you're not just trusting Allah with the immediate situation, you're trusting Allah with His entire plan. And that is something that the Prophet ﷺ does beautifully throughout his entire career as a prophet, right? Throughout his entire risala. That the Prophet ﷺ does not put timings on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you think of the Prophet ﷺ saying that Allah azza wa jalla answers the dua of a person so long as they are not hasty, so long as they don't say, da'utu fa da'utu falam yustajab li, that I made dua, and I was not answered. you think about that for a moment, you know, the Prophet ﷺ had more trust in Allah's timing than anybody else. When he was in Hudaybiyah, the Prophet ﷺ trusted Allah's timing more than anyone else. And when he was in the most desperate moments of Ta'if, the Prophet ﷺ trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's timing. So he manifests this hadith sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he manifests all of his teachings in the most beautiful of ways, in the most perfect of ways, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what I love about this verse is that it's talking about his da'wah first, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let's unpack this a bit, inshallah ta'ala, because this verse, what I love about this verse is that you'll find that the narrations span in terms of its application from the very beginning of his risala all the way to the very end, to his last public address in Mecca, from his, you know, initial encounters, da'wah encounters in Mecca. So the scholars mention a few different applications, asbab, of this verse. Number one, some of the scholars mention that this is in regards to وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَهَ. That this is perhaps referring to what Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha mentions of the marriage of Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu ta'ala anha to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I'm going to preface this by saying that please go to the firsts and watch the lecture about Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, which was very recent, because there are just so many misconceptions. There are those that suggest وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكْ, you hide in yourself, as in a desire for Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha. And it's very clear that what it's actually speaking about is that Allah had given the Prophet ﷺ the command to proceed with that divorce of Zayd and Zainab, and then to proceed with his nikah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Zainab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of his family and companions. So the reason why I bring this up here, and the reason why some of the Mufassirun mention this, is they say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam here was, you know, obviously conveying the message as it was coming down to him. And he had been given the knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this was going to happen. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ is thinking about repercussions, and this is very important, the Prophet ﷺ is not thinking about repercussions from the sense of the personal grief that it would cause to him. He's thinking about the implications to his da'wah. So when the Prophet ﷺ, for example, and we know this in the admonishing of Abasa wa Tawalla, that Allah Azza wa Jalla says to him that you frowned towards Ibn Maktum radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who's a blind companion, can't see this frowning anyway. And the Prophet ﷺ was trying to speak to some of the nobles and the elite of Quraysh to try to get them on board. The Prophet ﷺ was not trying to speak to the elites of Quraysh because he felt like if he didn't do that, or he felt like by doing that he would get some sort of elite privilege. He did that because he thought it was the most beneficial to the da'wah, right? That it was most important to the da'wah that he has those people on board. And so when Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu anhu comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam interrupting that conversation, and he represents exactly what Quraysh did not like, at that point, that is where you start to see the importance of, you know, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make this da'wah happen, right? So, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّ أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ what is it that is going to stop you? I'm trying to think about the way to paraphrase. I don't have to go through the whole surah. You know, what is it that stops you from thinking that his purification is going to be any less significant than the purification of those people? You know? So those people that are feeling a sense of entitlement, a sense of power and privilege, and are not interested in this message, don't pay attention to them because you think that there's something that they uniquely possess. And don't turn away from Abdullah ibn Maktum radiallahu ta'ala anhu because you think that he is, in that situation, less valuable to the da'wah. So the Prophet ﷺ is thinking about implications of da'wah. So this is important because some of the scholars are mentioning this, you know, to say that, look, at the end of the day, you know, you have to do what you have to do, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do his part, and that protection for you will come, and that protection for the message will come as well. So the Prophet ﷺ does not have to worry about the implications to his message when he does so. So that's one thing that the scholars mention. Another thing that the scholars mention is when the Prophet ﷺ used to go out in Mecca, and people were, you know, his loved ones from Banu Hashim, particularly Abu Talib, were very diligent in providing protection to the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu Talib would not let the Prophet ﷺ move around without sending someone with him, without sending protection for him. And this ayah comes down to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ says, "Ya am inna Allah qad asamani la hajata li ila man tub'ath." Like, I don't need these people. Oh, my uncle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed me his protection. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said to the people, "Ya ayyuhan nas insarifu faqad asamani Allah azza wa jalla," that, "Oh people, you can leave me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed me his protection." Another narration, "Inna Allah qad asamani min al-jinni wal-ins," that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted me amnesty, protection through both the jinn and the ins, or from both jinn and ins, any type of harm that's going to come to me from anybody else. So subhanAllah, you have this sudden revelation. Now whether, and this is a discussion amongst the ulama, whether this ayah came down later on, wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas, but the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from the people, guarantees the Prophet ﷺ that protection, comes down at the same time or not, that's debatable. Meaning it could be that Allah azza wa jal gave the Prophet ﷺ that promise early on, wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas, Allah will certainly protect you from the people. And then the ayah came down later, which only conveys what Allah azza wa jal had already informed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it comes down at the same time. The point is, there is a connection between Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik, O Messenger of Allah, give your da'wah, convey everything that's been revealed to you from your Lord, and if you do not do so, then you have not delivered the message, and Allah will certainly protect you from the people. Now, I'll say a few more things about this, inshallah ta'ala, to sort of wrap it all up and why it becomes immediately relevant to us. You read about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ghar Thawr, in the cave of Thawr, with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and how Allah azza wa jal divinely protects the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He still takes his precautions in the Hijrah. You read about how Allah azza wa jal miraculously protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Hudaybiyah, or rather in the Khandaq, right? But they still built a Khandaq. You read about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Badr, but they still fought in Badr, right? There are two things that are very important to mention here. Number one, the importance of you to take your precautions in all of these situations. Number two, that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send you or will show you things to comfort you, to let you know that He is indeed on your side, and that your da'wah and your ibadah is indeed a source of protection. So in the Battle of Badr, Allah azza wa jalla could have, right, simply done everything that He did without the angels, right? This is our Lord, the one who says, "Kun fayakun," be and it is. He certainly could have dispersed the armies without any sending of the angels. But when the angels come down, it's meant to also assure and affirm the Prophet ﷺ and his companions that Allah's protection is with them, okay? When the Prophet ﷺ is in the cave, certainly, you know, the bird or the spider web, with those narrations about the protection happening outside of the cave of Ghar Thawr, certainly Allah Azza wa Jal could have simply blinded the mushrikeen. But that also lets Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had the full yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those moments, he's the one who's saying to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, "La tahzan, inna Allaha ma'ana," not worry, Allah is with us. Don't grieve, Allah is with us. There's something to them seeing that as well. And so when these situations arise in our lives, where we get put in a situation where we have to make a choice between our da'wah, between our ibadah, between our principles, and between sin, and between all sorts of forms of disobedience that seem more convenient and less harmful, let's remember that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show us things that are immediately comprehensible to us of His qadr, of how He's protecting us, of how He's opening another door for us that we didn't know exists. But at the same time, we trust Allah's qadr, whether we can see it or not, because we believe in Him, whether we can see Him or not. So that's where the connection to Tawheed comes. That's where the connection to that monotheism comes. Tawheed and Tawakkul are inseparable concepts. That belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though you can't see him, that belief in his divine planning, even though you can't see it. And so do your da'wah, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stay the course. Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas. Allah azza wa jalla's perfect restoration, his perfect reparation, his perfect reckoning, right, will bring it all back together. And this was most true for our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he was able to always see that happen in his own life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we can now marvel at it 1400 years later and say alhamdulillah, all praises be to the one who protected our beloved one sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this particular situation, and connect ourselves to Allah, because we're calling upon the same Lord who saved Ibrahim alayhi salam, who rescued Yusuf alayhi salam, who comforted Yaqub alayhi salam, and who protected our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, I'll go ahead and I'll pass it back to Sister Hafsa. Jazakumullah khairan.
SubhanAllah, Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Omar. I think that's such an inspiring, like heart softening, lifting message. Jazakumullah khair for your contribution to today, this year's Ramadan 360, and for everything that you've done with us in the past with Al Maghrib. I know you mentioned at the beginning that it's kind of like a bittersweet year. Obviously, it's the first year that we're spending without our beloved founder, Sheikh Muhammad, rahmatullah. But alhamdulillah, the community continues to grow even after his passing. This is the largest year that we've ever had for Ramadan 360. And I'm sure through Yaqeen, through all the other organizations that were inspired by his efforts, the da'wah continues to grow. And I can't imagine, inshallah, when he comes on the day of judgment, the mountains that will be behind him, and you're one of the sources of these mountains. May Allah accept from you and from us. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. I do see a quick question in the chat. I don't know if we have time to take just one question before we close. So I saw someone's asking, how can you tell if it's from Allah or a trick shaitan, which may seem the right thing to do, but it isn't? We have so many differences of opinions within the da'wah.
Well, I think, look, there's the collective wisdom of people of da'wah and, people that you trust have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are trying to diagnose the situation as they see. And this was the case even amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that ikhtilaf exists. I think the way you protect yourself is by not following the easiest opinion of everybody, but by sticking to, a collective of certain imams or scholars, even if it's your local imam, through it all, inshallah ta'ala, when you come across these things, that way you suspend your own nafs in that process and making that decision, inshallah ta'ala.
Beautiful. Jazakallah khair. And a final question, Sheikh. I know we've just passed the halfway point of Ramadan. So this is kind of, people sometimes will just wait it out until the last 10 nights to get into motion and to get kind of the last bit of reward out of the month. What do you suggest, or any recommendations, any pieces of advice for those who are just hitting the 16th day and they haven't gotten as much out of the month as they had wanted to, and they just need that extra little push?
Yeah, I'd say recast your goals. Right, because I know many people are going to rightfully point to the consistency element here. If you can be consistent, inshallah ta'ala, but recast your goals if you need to, so that you don't spend the last 10 nights beating yourself up about what could have been of the entire month, but instead exerting yourself, inshallah ta'ala, towards maybe something that's a little bit more reasonable, but at the same time provides that avenue of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're seeking.
Jazakallah khair. Great reminder. Inshallah, I will let you go, Sheikh, just before we close off. I know you got a lot going on. Inshallah, we'll see you very soon, either through our Ramadan webinar, through all the other efforts that we do with Al Maghrib. I know, mashallah, I think you have an on-site class coming very soon. You've been very busy with Al Maghrib online recently.
Trying, inshallah.
You're trying? Okay, well, we'll add that to the dua list, inshallah, for us to get a new amazing Il night and seminar with you. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you to those who joined us, alhamdulillah, for the 16th day programming. Inshallah, we'll transition over to Quran Reflect with Ustadati.
Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh once again, everyone. And
Jazakumullah khair, everyone. And yes, for those who are wondering, yes, that was a recording. Let me just explain. Give me one second. First of all, Jazakallah khair for the kind messages, Usta, Sister Solange, mashallah, in the chat. I hope that you found it beneficial. Here's the Isfan, you just figured it out. Sheikh Omar actually he couldn't make it for the live time, unfortunately, for today. And he was so stressed, he was so anxious. It wasn't smooth. He was so anxious about trying to give as much of a live experience as possible. I wasn't even allowed to tell anybody that it was a recording until I was like, everyone's going to figure out. Like, guys, I can wear the same hijab. Everyone's going to figure it out. But mashallah, may Allah reward him. He was like, I'm going to try to give the full. He's like, do an intro, do an outro. I was like, Sheikh, we're going to do our best. But he really wanted to be here with you guys. And he sent his love and he was excited about it. This is the only time, the first time he hasn't been able to be live with Ramadan 360. But he was so prepared, so ready, like background this, check this, all that. So he is, mashallah, very considerate, and we did our best. I'm not an Oscar winning actress, unfortunately. So jazakallah khair. I hope that you found it beneficial. Mashallah, there's so many gems to come out of that session. I can't wait to reflect on that with Ustaz Zainia. Is there anything? I saw, mashallah, some of the chats. I was trying not to move my cursor so much because I think it was distracting you guys on screen. Is there any gems, anything that someone can share that you that really hit you in that talk? Let us know here in the chat. Yes, alhamdulillah. But unfortunately, that's a weakness of mine, Solange. But yes, mashallah, Sheikh Omar. Yes, it wasn't super intentional. I was like, guys, I'm gonna say it at the end, at the very least, so that people know. And for those on Facebook and YouTube, you guys probably caught on even faster. But yes, mashallah, his character shines through in his speech and his style. Mashallah, may Allah accept from him. And yes, subhanAllah, that topic is so timely. I'm very excited that we get a chance to reflect on this. And it's really, really happy about this setup for Ramadan 360, where we have the opportunity to go back to the same ayah. For those who didn't get to catch it, that was Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 67. Thank you for those who dropped into the chat. And yes, he's a great friend of the Yamagar family. He's an amazing instructor with us. I don't know if any of you have had a chance to take a class with him recently. He's consistently teaching classes with us for Al-Maghrib Online, and inshallah, working on some new projects, inshallah. That's okay, Sundas. I'm looking forward to scrolling back in the chat and catching some of the gems. And for those who did, please make sure that you share them on Telegram as well, for those who wrote some here. But alhamdulillah, we have some extra time now today for our Quran Reflect session. So I know, Sada Tamia, you've been here listening. I hope that you benefited as well, inshallah. And whenever you're ready, inshallah, we can jump in. I do want to give another shout out before we transition over to our amazing friends at HHRD in the US, at Islamic Relief in Canada, and at Forgotten Woman in the UK. And as Sheikh Omar mentioned in the very beginning of his appeal, is that subhanAllah, you know, he wanted to also encourage us to donate to Al-Maghrib, Al-Maghrib's Ramadan campaign, because a lot of this work, a lot of this, what you do and how you support us now, comes out in all the efforts that we're able to do throughout the year. Alhamdulillah. And a lot of where we're at right now, this community, the size of it, the good that we've been able to facilitate through it, all the classes that we've had, some of the programming that he's taken care of, alhamdulillah. Honestly, it's a lot harder post-COVID, especially for those of you who ever attended an on-site experience with Al-Maghrib. We struggle consistently with trying to find venues, trying to be, you know, budget conscious. Alhamdulillah, Al-Maghrib hasn't really, you know, raised our prices for our classes for a very long time. There was a small increase for online classes recently, but compared to where we should be or where we need to be just to be maintaining our pre-COVID, you know, infrastructure and everything, we're nowhere near it. But at the end of the day, we want it to be accessible. We want it to be easy for people to afford classes. We've given more scholarships and more support within for those who are in need of financial support in the last year than we've had in any year previous to that. Alhamdulillah, a lot more free programming than any year previous to that. And that comes at a cost. So please do consider going to almaghrib.org/donate and being part of the future of Al-Maghrib. We've taught 215,000 or 220,000 students, like properly taught, attended classes, registered, benefited from a full experience. And inshallah, our goal is in the next 20 years to teach 1 million. I think that's not ambitious enough. I keep telling everybody we could do 1 million in the next 10 years, the next 5 years, but that remains to be seen with your support. So please help make that happen, inshallah. I'll drop that link in the chat in a second as well, but it's consistently going to be open at the same link, almaghrib.org/donate, and whatever you can, as much as you can, and as consistently as you can. If you've benefited, if this has led you closer to the deen, if this has made you feel like a stronger in your iman and your keen, please make sure that you spread the word and please share, inshallah. And Ustada Taymiyyah, I see that you're with us, alhamdulillah. So for the first time ever, we have, not only are we on time, but we're early, alhamdulillah, for Quran Reflect, which is amazing. I can't wait to take advantage of this extra time. How are you doing? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am so glad I was here, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, did you catch it from the very beginning, Ustada?
Not from the beginning, but most of it, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Great to hear. So let's get the reflection started, bismillah. I think we've this week has felt super long from last week to this week. I don't know what it was. Alhamdulillah, I think there's a barakah in time, but it's been super long. So we've missed you and we're excited to jump into today's
Alhamdulillah. Let's begin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اهدي قلبي وسدد لساني واسلل سخيمة قلبي آمين يا رب العالمين. All right, سورة المائدة verse number 67. Actually, if you have a mushaf with you, I would like you to open up the page on which this ayah is. Verse number 67 of Suratul Ma'idah. So once you have it open on that page, then inshallah, give me a thumbs up or something so I know that we can begin. Okay, mashallah. All right. Okay, very good. And those of you who don't have the Mus'haf, you can open verse number 65 onwards, because the page begins from verse number 65. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in verse number 65 about the people of the book. All right, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَكَفَّرْنَا عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ وَلَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. That if only the people of the scripture had believed and feared Allah, then we would have removed from them their sins and we would have admitted them into gardens of pleasure, meaning into paradise. Meaning, if they had believed and feared Allah, then they would receive a lot of good from Allah, forgiveness and also entry into paradise. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ أَقَامُوا التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. And if they had established the Torah and the Injil and whatever that was sent down to them from their Lord, لَأَكَلُوا مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ وَمِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِهِمْ. They would have eaten, meaning they would have received blessings from Allah, which they would now consume from where? Blessings coming to them from above them and also from beneath their feet. And this is how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bless and reward them even in this world. When? If they established the Torah and the Injil, if they followed the law that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, if they observed the book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And then Allah says, minhum ummatun muqtasida, among them is a community that is moderate. Wa kathirun minhum sa'a ma ya'malun, but majority of them, evil is what they do. So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something about the people of the book. And the main message over here is that the people of the book did not observe the book that was given to them, right? They did not care for Torah, for Injil, for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to them. And as a result, they're the ones who missed out, right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his messenger that, Ya ayyuha rasulu, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. That, O messenger, convey whatever has been revealed to you from your Lord. And if you do not do so, then you are not conveying the message of Allah. And Allah will protect you from people, and Allah does not guide the wrong people who disbelieve. Right? Well, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Now tell me something. How is what is mentioned in this ayah relevant to what was mentioned about the people of the book? And the people of the book did not, you know, observe the book. They did not follow the law. And as a result, they missed out. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his messenger, you convey whatever has been revealed to you. What's the connection over here? Anybody would like to raise your hand and discuss this? Okay, they changed the original message. All right. Okay. People of the book did not follow everything. They would pick and choose. They missed out on the protection. Mm-hmm. Good observation. Good. Anything else? Okay, Afifa, I see that you have raised your hand.
Yes, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli wa salam ala nabina Muhammad. There's a connection between the previous ummah, that as an ummah, we could fall into the same sins, and that as a ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to be different from that and to believe and fear Allah.
Uh-huh. Very, very good observation, barakallahu fiki. So the problem with the people of the book, with Ahlul Kitab, was mainly what? That they would not only not follow the book themselves, they would also hide what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. All right? They would hide it from their own people. And also, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what would they do? They would criticize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the message that he was conveying. Right? So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell his messenger? That you do not fear them and you convey the message, all right, without fear of what people say. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his messenger something in the Quran, yes, there are some things that are specifically for him, but there's definitely a lesson that we can take from that for ourselves. And that message is that we don't, like Afifa pointed out, that the people of the book, they went a certain path of, not living the book, all right, and not passing on the book. And so we have to do something different. We have to do what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, which is to observe the book ourselves and also to pass it on. All right. Now I want you to notice something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing his messenger. He says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, O messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he tells him, Balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik, convey whatever has been revealed to you from your Lord. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is addressed in the Quran in a number of ways. Okay, he's addressed in the Quran as Ya ayyuhan nabi. All right, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is another place where he is addressed based on the situation that he was in. So Ya ayyuhal muddathir, right? O you who is wrapped up. Ya ayyuhal muzammil, right? Wrapped up in a blanket or wrapped up in his clothes. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhar rasul. Why is the word rasul mentioned over here? What's the connection between the word rasul and what is mentioned afterwards? What do you think? Okay, Miraj, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum. So I think that one of the primary job of a rasul is to actually share and preach the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without actually having even a single verse, in fact a word, a letter. Mm-hmm. So probably Allah is kind of reminding that you are, a lot of things, but this time you're kind of a rasul. So being a rasul, you have to preach and share what has been revealed to you.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Without doing anything. Without hiding anything.
Yeah, exactly. So Ya ayyuhar rasul, rasul is who? Rasul is the one who is tasked with the responsibility to convey a risala. Risala is a message. All right. So what is the responsibility of a rasul? To convey the message. All right. And to convey not half the message, but all of the message. Right? Like, for example, if you appoint someone, like maybe your sibling, as someone to convey your message to your parents, all right? What is the job of your sibling? To go and convince your parents? No. To go and give half the message? No. The job of your sibling is to convey just the message, all of it, and that's it. Right? So, Ya ayyuhar rasul, O messenger, this is a reminder of the fact that your responsibility is to convey. What else can we take from this? So convey the message in its entirety as it is. All right. What else? What else does it tell us about the responsibility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ownership, okay, and you take this matter very seriously, all right. Convey and let the people act upon. Can you be a bit more specific about what you're saying? Fear Allah, not the people. All right. Guide. Okay. Public darwa. Okay. Convey, but not convince. Okay. See, the thing is, the responsibility of the messenger is to just convey. Okay. The Rasul is not responsible for how people respond to the message. Okay. That's not the concern or the responsibility of the messenger. The only responsibility of the messenger is to convey the message. Khalas. So, ya ayyuhar Rasul, you do your job, which is to convey. And don't worry about how people respond. That's not something that you're responsible for. Innama alayka al-balagh wa alayna al-hisab. On you is the duty to convey, and we will call people to account. So you don't have to force them. You don't have to, you know, ensure that they accept the guidance. No, your job is just to convey. And we should also remember that. You know, sometimes there are things that, subhanAllah, we tell people to do, like we will advise them, all right? But then we insist that they accept our advice, right? We insist that they accept what, you know, the piece of information that we're sharing with them, or the recipe that we're sharing with them, or the medicine that we're telling them about, or the treatment plan that, you know, we have a good experience with. Your job is just to convey, to share, and khalas. Leave people to decide what they want to do. Excellent ayah. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Right? It is not your responsibility to guide people. It is Allah who guides whomever He wills. Right? So don't force, don't argue, don't insist, don't compel, don't negotiate and things like that. Just convey. بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. Somebody had raised their hand. Did you want to say something different?
I didn't catch who it was. I saw the hand as well. You can please raise your hand again. There we go.
Okay, Shazia, go ahead.
You pretty much said what I was going to say. It's just about the words being used, it's communicated, not convince.
Mm-hmm. And
he communicated. He didn't have to convince.
Yeah, and what can we take from ourselves when we are, for example, telling our children to do something or our younger sibling to do something, and they are very comfortable doing things the way they want? What's our job over there?
Yeah, and you find that also when you have children, older children, it's, you have to tell them and you remind them. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have to leave it for them to make their decisions, and you say to them, look, you're older now. I've taught you as much as I can. Now it's up to you to.
Exactly. Exactly.
Do just what you do.
Exactly. Once they're older, then you just tell them, remind them, and that's it. Leave it to them. Right. And very good ayah that you've quoted here. فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِرٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. That perhaps you would kill yourself out of, you know, grief because they're not believing in this speech, right? In the Quran, meaning do not kill yourself by grieving excessively. You don't have to worry so much over them because your job is just to convey. Excellent. All right. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Okay. Now, what is it that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? بَلِّغْ, convey, مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, what was sent down to you from your Lord. So what is it that was sent down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Allah? It was the Qur'an. So how come, yani, it hasn't been said that convey the Quran, convey the book? How come? What does the description, what has been sent down to you from your Lord, tell us about the revelation that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Okay, however much was revealed, okay, Okay, the message, any, what does the message include? Abdul Malik?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
So maybe because the Quran was a reaffirmation of the message that was sent earlier in the earlier, you know, revelations. So it was a continuation of like the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying over here, review that convey whatever has been sent down to you. So how come it has not been said that convey the Quran? What does that tell us about what was revealed on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Somebody wrote in the chat that it was Quran and Sunnah. Excellent. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not just given the Quran. Okay, he was given the Sunnah also, the source of Sunnah, the practice, the way in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worshipped Allah. The source of that is also revelation. And this is one of the ayat that actually prove the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the Quran and something else with it. In fact, he himself said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that ala inni utitu al-Quran wa mithlahu ma'ahu, that I was given the Quran and something like it. All right? And we see that there are so many things that this is well known, so many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. Like for instance, to pray, to give zakat and things like that. And the details are not all given in the Quran. The details are where? They're found in the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? Did he just decide on his own as to how to pray salah? Did he just decide on his own as to, you know, how to practice the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving? No. Excellent ayah. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He does not speak from desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. It is only revelation that is revealed, right? So whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, whatever that he, even things that he forbade on himself, subhanAllah, right? He was corrected over there, right? Because he was not allowed to make any changes to the law of Allah by himself. So بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ, convey whatever, meaning all of the teachings, whether they are recited, وَحِي matlu, or they're not recited, وَحِي غَيْر matlu. So revelation that is recited, which is the Quran, and revelation that is not recited, which is the Sunnah. So convey all of that, right? So بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Another very good ayah, mashallah, that is very relevant to what we're talking about, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his role was to recite to the people the verses of Allah, right? Wa yuzakkikum, and purify you, wa yu'allimukum al-kitaba wal-hikmah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would teach people the book and the wisdom. So he would teach people the book, all right, he would teach them the Quran. But what is this hikmah? What is this wisdom? Right? This is the sunnah. And what was the source of that? That was also revelation. Right? So, بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. And if you do not do that, do what? If you do not do what? وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ. If you do not do what? What's the answer to that? Convey the full message. Exactly. فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. Then you are not conveying his message. Question. How is leaving some things out not conveying the message? How is it that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to leave a few things out, then he would not be conveying the message? How? Like, isn't 90% better than zero? Isn't 95% better than zero? Layma?
Yeah, because Assalamu alaikum, Ustada, first of all. So let's say Abasa wa tawalla, that ayah, it's a very good ayah. You know, it talks about the Prophet, how he turned away from the blind man. And it talks about, you know, that the Prophet did not do something smart in that sense. So let's say the Prophet did not reveal that ayah down. It would mean that, you know, even like the prophet did something like a mistake like that. I don't want to call it a mistake, but like he turned his, he frowned, like, you know, so I guess like he would pick and choose, you know, like, oh, this is gonna make me look bad. I don't want to reveal that. So no, he did reveal it to show us that, you know, it's not nice to be mean to other people, to frown at, you know, at like, not be mean, but do you know what I'm saying? Like, not,
yeah,
like,
so it shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed everything, right?
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah. So my question is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if you do not convey everything, that you're, then you're not conveying his message. So how is it that if a person does not convey everything, then they're not conveying the message? How? Riham?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. I think it would be like the previous people of the book who lost, because they hid a lot of the message, they missed the main message, which is Tawheed. That's an example among other things that they lost that are part of the message.
Exactly. And if you omit even one thing or a few things, then people will be missing out on a lot. Every single thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down matters. So the question then is that if the Prophet, for example, if he were to convey 95%, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةَ, you're not conveying his message? Sara? Sara Muhammad? Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This would mean that Allah's message in its entirety is Allah's message, is Allah's speech. So this Quran, as we know, is the speech of Allah. So this hiding of things would alter it, and it would not be his message.
Exactly. The thing is that if a message is not conveyed fully, then it's not the right message, right? An incomplete message is a wrong message, right? Think about it. If you were to send a message to someone, please come by 5:30 if you are ready, right? Please come by 5:30 if you are ready. And they only hear the first part of the message, please come by 5:30, right? So what are they going to do? Even though they're not ready, they come by 5:30. So they come and they're not ready and nothing's done. So what's that going to do? Is that going to help? No, it's not going to help.
No. Right? Changes the meaning. It gives a wrong message.
Exactly. An incomplete message is a wrong message. And think about it. And there's so many matters related to aqidah, related to our beliefs, related to fiqh, that we derive sometimes from just one letter, one word of the Quran, literally, or the way that a word is recited with a kasra or a dhamma, subhanallah. And just the way that it's recited, okay, the haraka even can determine the interpretation. And based on that interpretation, you derive different laws, you derive different lessons. So if a word is left out, if a sentence is left out, all right, if even a haraka is left out, then the message is not complete. And if the message is not complete, in fact, it could be, wrong. So the wrong message is being conveyed. So وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. I just missed a whole bunch of comments. I'm so sorry. I don't know why my chat got stuck in one place, and now there's like 40 messages that I just missed out on. Okay, you don't get to choose which part to convey and what to delete. Exactly. Yani, if you are altering the message, if you're deciding what to convey and what not to convey, you're basically changing it. And this shows us that when we are given a message to convey, then we should convey it exactly as it is, right? Don't change it up. Okay. It would mean that it would not be Allah's message. Exactly. Okay, so I see that a lot of the comments are about this, mashallah. Good, you got it. So now, and also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the people of the book that أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in part of the book and disbelieve in part? Any not believing in all of the book, okay, this is like not believing in the book at all. Okay, so you have to believe in the whole scripture. When it comes to believing in the messengers, you have to believe in all of the messengers. You don't get to pick. You don't get to choose, right? When it comes to believing in the angels, you believe in all of the angels. When it comes to believing in the different pillars of Iman, you have to believe in all of them. You don't get to choose. So just like that, when it comes to the message of Allah, you have to convey it all, right? You don't get to pick and choose. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, a person must not use good, you know, common sense in order to determine what to convey at what time. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you have to convey everything all at once. No, the word balligh is interesting. Balligh, ballagha yuballighu tabligh. This form of verb, it shows us that the action is being done gradually, okay, in stages. So balligh ma unzila ilayk, yes, convey fully, but convey gradually, right? And this is necessary. You don't have to water down the truth. No, you shouldn't. You don't leave anything out, but also you don't overwhelm people. You don't give them more than what they're able to process, what they're able to digest, right? So you give it gradually, slowly and gradually, you build their capacity and then you give them more. You build their capacity and you give them more, step by step. And how well did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam convey? How much did he convey? Everything, right? Which is why in the largest gathering of Hajj, right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions that have I conveyed? And they said yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them three times, have I conveyed? And they said yes. And then he said, Allahumma ashhad, oh Allah, you bear witness that I have conveyed, that he fulfilled his responsibility. Now there's an ayah in the beginning of the surah, the same surah, Suratul Ma'idah, that proves to us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in fact convey everything. I want you to look at the beginning of Suratul Ma'idah and tell me which that ayah is. What is that verse that tells us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did convey, he conveyed 100% everything that was given to him? It's in the beginning of the surah. Barakallahu fiki riham. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. Right? Ayah number 3. That today I have completed your religion for you and perfect. I have perfected my favor upon you. Yani the revelation of Islam is complete. So how was it complete if the Prophet ﷺ had not conveyed everything? It was complete because the Prophet ﷺ conveyed everything, right? Jazakillah khair and Nafisa for sharing the translation. Today I have perfected your faith for you, completed my favor upon you, and chosen Islam as your way. So what is the completion of the favor of Allah? It is the completion of the revelation of Islam, right? So that is an evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed everything. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas," and Allah will protect you from the people. Now, some people, when they read an ayah like this, that Allah will protect you from the people, they wonder that how can you say things like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was affected by magic, when Allah says that he will protect him from the people? And if people manage to affect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with magic, you're basically saying that Allah did not protect him. So you are contradicting the Quran. And so they say, based on, you know, such contradiction that they seem to find between the Quran and the Hadith, they say, well, the Quran we have to take as is. So you know what? We're not going to take the Hadith. We don't believe in Hadith. Is that the right approach? No, it's not. It's never the right approach, because a hadith that is authentic and a hadith that mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ was affected by magic, these are a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, reported by Aisha radiallahu anha. So a hadith that is authentic, remember, it can never, ever, ever contradict the Quran. Okay? So we have, for example, in Sahih Bukhari, a hadith in which Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that the Prophet ﷺ was affected by magic, and he would basically forget things. Okay, he would think that he had done something, whereas he had not actually done it. And one day, the Prophet ﷺ made a lot of dua. And then afterwards, he told Aisha radiallahu anha that, do you know that Allah has advised me in regard to what I asked him about? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the solution to my problem. And he mentioned that he was shown a dream in which, you know, two people were there and they were having a conversation about, you know, what was wrong with the Prophet, yani what had happened with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. And they were talking about how he had been affected by magic, and the magic was done on a comb, and that magic and that comb, that charm was basically in a well, and it was Labid ibn Asim who had done the magic. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had the companions go and find it, that comb, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Suratul Falaq and Suratul Nas. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited those verses, and that charm basically was destroyed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not take revenge, all right, from this person. But anyway, the question is that how come the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was affected by magic when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas? What's the answer to that? How do we see how do we reconcile between these two statements? Okay, this is for this specific issue, to show us what to do if we are affected by magic. All right, that he would be an example. He was supposed to be given the mu'awwidhatayn. Okay. He was human, all right. That was a test. Okay. The jinn did magic. That's an interesting point, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas. Allah will protect you from people. And it's through jinn that magic is done. That's an excellent point. However, it's Labid ibn Asim, a man, right, who worked with the jinn in order to affect him with magic, right? So the thing is, okay, good point, Layla. Allah protected him afterwards. So yes, some people, some ulama actually say that this ayah was revealed afterwards. Okay, this ayah was revealed afterwards. But the thing is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not just affected by magic. Think about the Battle of Uhud. Was he not injured? And did he not sustain physical injury because of what people did to him? Yes, his teeth were broken. His, you know, his head was hurt, right? What happened at Khaybar? People, you know, this woman brought him some meat, and that meat was poisoned, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate of that meat, and in his last moments he mentioned about how he could feel the effect of that poison, right? So You cannot just say that this ayah was revealed after all of these incidents, because from the beginning we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did experience some kind of hardship because of the plotting of people, because of the attempts of people in order to harm him. So the ulama say that this ayah means that Allah will protect you in regard to conveying the message. So convey the message without fear. And what it means is that they will not be able to kill you. That they will not be able to kill you before your time. And you will only die when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written death for you. All right, so Allahu ya'asimuka minan nas. And if you think about it, yes, people tried many, many times in order to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they failed every single time, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him when they offered him poisoned meat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him when they tried to throw a boulder on top of him, right, in order to crush him with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him when different people came at different occasions in order to fight him and kill him, right? Like that man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took his sword and said, "Who will save you from me?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah, Allah will." So nobody was able to kill him. Why? Because Allah was protecting him. And even the magic, it did not kill him, right? All it did is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sometimes think that he had done something when he had not in fact done it. So remember that there is a difference between adha and darar. Okay, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that لَن يَضُرُّكُمْ إِلَّا أَذَى. They will never be able to harm you except with some hurt. Okay, hurt is different from harm. Okay, harm is that you actually cause real damage to someone, real damage. All right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says لَن يَضُرُّكُمْ. Okay, they will not be able to cause you damage. Illa adha, except some hurt. All right, so yes, they did cause the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hurt of different kinds, but did they cause him any serious damage in his mission to convey? No, they couldn't. Why? Because wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. Allah will protect you from the people. Right? So the main thing is that the Quran and Sunnah never ever contradict each other. All right. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was affected by what people are typically affected by. Right? People experience illness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also experienced illness. In fact, his fever would be double that of what an average person would experience. Right? He was affected by magic, just as other people are. He was affected by physical injury, just as other people are. Right? Hunger, pain, illness, insect bites, all these things. The Prophet ﷺ experienced that. So Allahu ya'simuka minan nas does not mean that you will never experience any kind of hardship, any kind of, you know, difficulty. No, it means that people will not be able to kill you. Okay. Now, what do we learn from this, that Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas? Who is the one who is protected by Allah? What do we learn from this? Which kind of person is protected by Allah? The conveyor, right? The one who conveys the message of Allah is protected by Allah. Is there any other ayah in the Quran that tells us a similar message? Okay. Allah is protecting his message. Reminds me of the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah that لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Okay, good. Is there any other ayah that tells us that the one who conveys the message of Allah is helped by Allah, is protected by Allah? Okay, complete the ayah for me. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. Right? وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. If you help the cause of Allah, and part of helping the cause of Allah is what? That you convey the message of Allah. Then what will happen? Allah will help you. And Allah will make your feet firm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you strength and firmness. Right? Is there something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that assures us that when we convey, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us? إِن يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهَ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Good. That if if Allah helps you, then there is no one who can overpower you. Excellent. But is there any hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now that gives us the same assuring message? Okay, balighu anni walau aya. All right, but a hadith that tells us that the one who conveys is going to be protected by Allah. The one who conveys is going to be protected by Allah. Think about it. Okay, ihfadillaha yahfadka. Right? That you protect Allah. Allah doesn't need your protection. What does that mean? That you protect the deen of Allah. And how do you protect the deen of Allah? That you convey it. Then what will happen? Yahfadka. Allah will protect you. Right? Now, is there a story mentioned in the Quran that tells us about a people who, when they conveyed the message of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately rescued them and saved them? People of the cave, excellent. Yes. Any other story in the Quran that tells us? Okay. Actually, it's very interesting that you mentioned the three messengers from Surah Yasin, right? That many such people were also killed. In Surah Yasin, we learn that the person who came to support the messengers was killed. So one might say, well, look at him. He is calling people to Allah and he's killed. So he is not protected. The thing is that death was written for him at that time. So you only die when death is written for you, right? I saw somebody writing something. Those who advised the Sabbath breakers, exactly. Those who advised the Sabbath breakers, what happened with them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-A'raf about the people who violated the Sabbath, that basically there were three groups of people, right? Those who were violating the Sabbath, another group who was just minding their own business, right? And a third group who were yanhauna anisu, who were forbidding evil, who were stopping the Sabbath breakers from breaking the Sabbath. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about them? That anjayna alladhina yanhauna anisu, we rescued those people who were forbidding from evil. And it is only those people who were saved. وَأَخَذْنَا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا بِعَذَابٍ بَئِيسٍ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. And we seized those people who did wrong with a severe punishment because of what they used to do. So based on this ayah, many ulama say that the only group of people who were saved was actually those who stopped them. Right? So this is a proof that the one who conveys the religion of Allah is protected by Allah, receives the special help of Allah, right? And Sheikh Umar also mentioned that, you know, based on some of his personal experiences, that how when you, for example, practice the religion of Allah, when you do da'wah, then it is not you who is protecting the da'wah, it is the da'wah that is protecting you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you because of that. And so many beautiful things happen when you take even a step towards Allah. And yes, there are challenges along the way. But when you look back, you see how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected you and how much He's given you and how much He has helped you because you did a tiny, tiny amount in order to serve His religion. Right? So those who convey the message of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects them. And this shows us that when we're conveying the message of Allah, then we should not fear people. Right? That yes, it is scary, but people cannot cause any damage. Yes, they might cause hurt, but they cannot cause any damage. And it's the da'wah that will protect you, right? Through it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Allah la yahdi al-qawm al-kafirin." Indeed, Allah does not guide the disbelieving people. Excellent ayah that you've quoted. Alladhina yuballighuna risalati Allahi. I would encourage you, Miraj, that when you quote the verse, also try to put the translation so that everybody can benefit. Jazakumullah khair. Excellent. All right. The ayah ends with the statement that indeed Allah does not guide the disbelieving people. Question: how is this connected to what is mentioned previously? How is the end of the ayah connected to the middle or the beginning of the ayah? Okay, Miraj, go ahead.
So, assalamu alaikum again. So what I think is that when Allah was talking about the people of, you know, the book, that they actually, you know, did not, they hide kind of, you know, the message of Allah, that means they actually did kufr. And this is something that is mentioned in the Quran as well. When you quoted that ayah, you know, there are, I mean, afatu'minuna billah, like that, like the half part you take and the half part you didn't, then Allah said, it's actually the behavior of a kind of characteristics of kufr. I mean, you're not basically, you're not accepting what is revealed unto you, and you're not sharing that. Probably you're trying to hide it. So this is kind of a behavior of you know, zalimin, and you know, like Allah says here, particularly, wallahu la yahdil. What is that?
Qawmal kafirin.
So qawmal kafirin, basically kufr.
So the thing is that because this ayah is talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to be very careful about what we say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. Al-Qawm al-Kafirin, the disbelieving people, are those who are not believing in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay? So Allah is saying about them that Allah does not guide them. Allah does not guide them to what? Allah does not guide them to your harm. Yani, they will never be able to harm you. They will never succeed in harming you, in killing you. So those who disbelieve, even... and they disbelieve, even if you convey everything to them, they will not be guided to be able to inflict any harm on you. Okay, because hidayah is also in worldly matters. So they will not succeed in harming you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, tells us in the Quran, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. And they plot, and Allah plots in return, and Allah is the best of those who plot. Plotting is something evil. All right. Yani, the reason behind a plot is to inflict harm on someone. By the way, it's not correct to translate that ayah is and they plan and Allah plans and Allah is the best of the planners. That's not a correct interpretation of that ayah. That ayah means that they plot to do harm, and Allah plots in return to harm them. And Allah is the best of those who plot, because his plot will succeed and their plot will fail. Subhanallah, people misunderstand this ayah. They say that they plan, you know, we had a plan, Allah has a better plan, Allah's plan is always the best. That is not the correct interpretation. It's a right concept, but that's not the right interpretation of the ayah, by the way. Anyway, so they can plot to harm you, okay, but no matter what they plot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a counter plot. And if you look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every single time that people tried to inflict some kind of harm on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what happened? Their plot failed. Right? Their plot failed, because wallahu khairul makirin. Like when they offered him the poisoned meat, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed, and he stopped eating it, right? When they were about to throw the boulder on him from above, Jibreel came and informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he got up and left. The journey of hijrah, subhanallah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him, right? So, inna Allaha la yahdi al-qawm al-kafirin. And secondly, this also means the connection over here of the statement with the beginning of the ayah is that Allah does not guide the disbelieving people. So these people are not guided to the truth, not because you're not conveying, not because you're not doing a good enough job, not because the message isn't complete. No, it's because they disbelieve. So those who disbelieve, even if the message is conveyed to them in full, on the tongue of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they see him, they meet him, they hear Quran from him, still they will not be guided, because they reject themselves. Inna Allaha la yahdi al-qawm al-kafirin. This is similar to how إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Those who disbelieve, it is the same to them. Whether you warn them or you don't, they're not going to believe. So the fault is not yours, right? So the end of the ayah is a consolation to the Prophet ﷺ that when people don't believe, it's not your fault, okay? It is the fact that they disbelieve, they don't want the truth. So Allah does not even give them tawfiq. فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. When they deviated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused their hearts to be deviated. So they're not interested in the truth. The blame is entirely theirs, not yours. Okay, I see a bunch of messages here. Light bulb moment. All right, I'm glad you got it. Alhamdulillah. A lot of people actually, whenever I teach that ayah, people are shocked. They're like, "Really? This is what this ayah means?" And subhanAllah, I've seen this ayah quoted in like wedding cards and, you know, things like that. So it's a good it's a correct concept that Allah's plan is the best. But this ayah is not talking about the plan. It's talking about the plot to inflict harm. Okay. Yes, Abu Bakr and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were safe in a cave and unseen, okay, because of a spider web. It's disputed whether or not there was a spider web, but the main thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them. Okay. All right. Inshallah, we'll conclude over here. It's 6:27. Was there a dove? I don't know. Allahu a'lam. Okay, Hafsa, go ahead.
Jazakallah khair, Ustada. I love the reflections. I love the, right. Mashallah, like this is what the benefit of being in good company. You benefit so much from other people's reflections, their thought processes, their mashallah experiences as well. And Ustada, mm-hmm. Jazakallah khair for leading us on that journey and allowing us to spend confident time with Quran that makes us confident in our tadabbur as well. So inshallah, we'll continue this. It was way too short. Wow, I didn't feel like a full 50 minutes, but alhamdulillah. It's been amazing to be back with you, Sada. Anything, I asked Sheikh Omar this as well in the recording, but anything that you can kind of give us, I guess, any encouragement, because this is 16th day of Ramadan, and I think people sometimes will wait until the last 10 nights kick off before they really like get into the final stretch of things. We mm-hmm. still have a few days before then. Is there anything that you do to kind of get yourself in the zone and make sure if you're feeling a dip that you correct yourself before the month ends?
I would say three things. Okay, first of all, if you give zakat in Ramadan, make sure that you calculate your zakat now. Don't wait until the last 10 days. You don't want to be running to the bank and, you know, checking your taxes and, you know, finding out how much zakat is due. Do that right now. Why? Because when you know how much zakat is due, then inshallah you can spend it easily and you can, you know, spend more time in the last 10 days and nights in the worship of Allah, right? So do that right now. Secondly, I would say, make a lot of istighfar. Start doing a lot of istighfar from now. Seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because sometimes it's because of our sins that we're not able to worship Allah more, or that we're not able to make dua. So, Or we're not able to find sweetness in the worship that we're doing. So seek a lot of forgiveness, especially, you know, in the night, especially at the time of suhoor, so that, you know, the ibadah is actually made easy for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases you in tawfiq. And the third thing I would say is write down a dua list for yourself. Like actually write it down. Sit down and write the things you want to make dua for. What are your goals for the next year? What are the things that you have to do, right? What is your task list? As Sheikh Muhammad would say that, make your task list your dua list, right? So what are your goals? What are your wishes? What are your, you know, your plans? What are your dreams? What are the things that you want? What is the ease that you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right, write those things down so that you can actually make dua. Because what happens is that when you're sitting down to make dua, you're like, okay, I'm supposed to make dua. What do I pray for? I think I'll pray for Jannah. I think I'll pray for some ease, right? Maybe I'll pray for, you know, protection against illness and things like that. Maybe I'll pray for barakah in my wealth. But sometimes those ideas don't pop in, especially if you're hungry, if you're sleepy, it's the middle of the night. So when you have things written down, you're going to make sure that you pray for everything that's on your mind, inshallah. Those are the three things I would say.
Beautifully said. Those are, mashallah, really well summarized. Actually, I have to run as you were speaking, is because we did this little limited edition. Oh, it's backwards. I don't think you can even read this. But you mentioned Sheikh Muhammad, and we put one of his quotes on a hoodie, and it says, "Don't lower your standards, raise your da'as." And ever since we had this hoodie, ever since we created that, yeah, sorry, Solange, I don't think you can read it. I think it's backwards. But don't lower your standards, raise your da'as. And I think about this constantly. Whenever I want big, big da'as, especially in Ramadan, that's like your new year, your fresh start, your closest that you can get to Allah in the year. So I feel like that's the best advice that you could have given us. Jazakallah khair, Ustaz. And if you don't have one yet, or if your da'as are not speaking to you, or you're not feeling passionate or excited about them, start fresh. I know there's so many great programs that he was involved in, Visionaire and others. So I encourage you guys to take that and do as much as you can to get into the mode for the last 10 nights and make the most of these days leading up to it as well. Jazakallah khair, Sada. Great time to have you on again. For now, take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I can have a question.
I think someone just accidentally unmuted there. And no major announcements, guys. I hope that you enjoyed Sheikh Omar's session today and his sent a lot of love into him. I know he was anxious about that going smoothly. So inshallah, you benefited as well. And inshallah, tomorrow we're going to be back for day number 17. Someone said it in the chat. You said it really well. Honestly, now it starts to race super, super fast. I say this every day, but subhanAllah, like the first 10 days, it was like, oh, we're kind of just on a nice little calm pace. And now you're going to blink and the month is going to be over. So please make sure that you try to attend live as much as you can, even if you can't attend the entire session. Be there, be present, make that part of your daily ibadah, inshallah, because gaining knowledge together is a form of ibadah. And please make sure you keep us in your da'as. Please make sure you're supporting a Maghrib consistently throughout this time so that we can do bigger and greater things, benefit more people across the globe, inshallah, in the years to come. That's a maghrib.org/donate. Tomorrow, inshallah, is going to be one of my favorite instructors. I've been on Umrah with him. He's one of the OGs of Al Maghrib. He has one of the most calming, soothing recitations. Sheikh Muhammad Faqih is going to be with us. I'm going to try to pressure him into reciting a little bit for us again. Inshallah, his topic is going to be the call to action. And the verses he's covering is Surah Mudathir, the first five verses of the surah. Inshallah, we'll see you then. And just a quick shout out, the Quran challenge is still ongoing. We're on day number 6 or 7 tomorrow, inshallah. And we're going to be joined by Sister Maryam Masood, Hafidha Maryam Masood. So if you have young kids, especially, and you're trying to encourage them to get closer to Quran, she's a great inspiration for that. So please do check us out at 1 p.m. EST tomorrow, inshallah, so that you get a chance to join us live for that experience. And I know the kids are going to be super, super excited for it. For now, Jazakallah khair for being with us for day number 16 of Ramadan 360. May Allah accept from us and you, Ameen. And we'll see you tomorrow, same time, same place. For now, take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.